The last two songs that we sang dealt with the day that Jesus entered Jerusalem on the last Passover that he was on earth, where he entered being acknowledged as king. He would die being the Lamb of God that took away the sins of the world and rise again to rule and reign forever. This morning I want to look at some different passages from the Gospels that deal with that day. And the first one that we're going to be looking at, we'll read and then we'll comment on it, and then we'll be going back and looking at some of the ones out of Matthew, Mark, and Luke as well. But if you would turn with me in John's Gospel and to chapter 12. John's Gospel, chapter 12. And I'd like to read, beginning at verse 12, as Jesus enters into the city of Jerusalem. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, "Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, thy king cometh, sitting upon an ass's colt." These things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. The people, therefore, that was with him when he called Lazarus out of the grave and raised him from the dead, bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. And the Pharisees therefore said among themselves, "Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him." Let's just bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day and thank you for the opportunity you've given to us to gather together to remember that day that you entered into Jerusalem. To remember that you entered freely and that you did not have to go, but you chose to willfully go. And Father, the people misunderstood your coming. Lord, as we look at your word this morning, help us to realize that you're coming again as well. And help us not to misunderstand the time of that coming or the purpose as well. Speak to us through your word this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I want to give you a little bit of background into the verse that we just read because it helps us to understand what's going on. We talked about last week, because we jumped ahead of this and went to the Lord's Supper, where the Lord's Supper was instituted by the Lord, because we were celebrating it last Sunday, and I wanted to put it a little bit of context to what we were doing. But now, if you were looking at this, we're going back in time in this week now, when Jesus is entering, which would have been Sunday. The Lord's Supper would have occurred Wednesday night or Thursday. And we see that this is Sunday that Jesus is entering in. But I want to mention some things that happen prior to Jesus' entering in, because it sets the stage for the reaction of not only the people, but the reaction of the Pharisees. If you would just keep your finger in John 12:12 and just turn back, you'll see that John records when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. So if you go back to chapter 11. Now, a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore, his sisters sent unto him, saying, "Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick." When Jesus heard that he that, he said, the sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of Man might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister, and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still to the same place where he was. Then after that he saith unto his disciples, let us go unto Judea again. And his disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee. Goest thou thither again? And he answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, but he that he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of his sleep. Then said the disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, and they thought that he had spoken of his taking rest and sleep. Then said Jesus unto him, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. So this is the event that is happening right before Jesus enters into Jerusalem, just days before. It says that they were going back to Judea, and if you look at the other Gospels, you can understand what they had, what had happened. Jesus said, met with opposition from the Pharisees, and he had left and gone over by the Jordan, in the Jordan Valley, a few hours away by walking, from Jerusalem. And he'd been staying there. You see here that it tells us that Mary and Martha sent word that Lazarus was ill, and Jesus, when he heard, stayed 2 more days. Had he gone right away, he would have gotten there and Lazarus wouldn't have been dead. Because when he does arrive, having stayed 2 days, Martha runs to meet him to tell him, Lazarus died. And why weren't you here? And then we see that Jesus does an amazing thing. He goes to the grave and asks where he is, and he goes and he says, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus comes forth out of the grave with wearing his grave clothes. He tells him to loose the grave clothes, take them off, and Lazarus is alive. And so that is the event, the great miracle that happened right before Jesus entered Jerusalem. But it wasn't the only one. Because we see that Jesus, on the way to walking to Jerusalem, had gone through the city of Jericho, and that's recorded in the Gospels as well. And there was men there that had disease and were suffering, and they cried out to Jesus that they would be healed, and he healed them. And so we see that Jesus did miracles on the way to Jerusalem. Now, as he comes to Jerusalem, the people have heard about this miracle. The account that we read in chapter 12 today said that there were many people that were gathering, and as he comes to Jerusalem, we see in the book of Matthew, the first thing he does is he's up on the Mount of Olives. He meets there with his disciples. That's in chapter 24. And then later on, he goes down into Jerusalem. After his disciples have gone and found him the foal of a donkey. And that is so that that be fulfilled in prophet, by the prophet Zechariah, who said that he would enter in on the foal of a donkey into Jerusalem, and that this would be the King of the Jews, the Messiah, the one who had come to redeem man from their sin. So Jesus enters into Jerusalem on a donkey. And as he begins to go down the Mount of Olives into Jerusalem, a vast majority of people are following him, but there's also a vast majority that are meeting him and greeting him. Now, it's interesting, you have to understand a little bit about the Jewish celebrations that God had established for the people. There was one that was called the celebration of the Feast of the Tabernacles. The Feast of the Tabernacles occurred at the opposite time of the year from the Passover. And the Feast of the Tabernacles was to celebrate where God was going to come and tabernacle with the people. And what it was done is it was celebrated in remembrance of when the Lord had gone with the nation of Israel as they wandered through the desert, and they had their tents or tabernacles that they were living in as they wandered in the desert, but the Lord was with them. He went before them as a pillar of fire at night and a pillar of cloud during the day. He led them through the wilderness, and he was with them. And the Feast of Tabernacles was looking back to that, but it was also looking forward to the day where the Messiah would come and once again tabernacle or dwell with his people. The Feast of Tabernacles was celebrated in the fall. The Feast of the Passover was celebrated in the spring. Last Sunday, we looked a little bit at the Feast of the Passover and what that meant. It was a celebration where they were to look back to when the blood of the Lamb had been shed. The nation of Israel took an innocent lamb and one without blemish and shed its blood and placed the blood on the doorposts and the lintel of the door. And when they were held as slaves in Egypt, and then the angel of death would come, and the firstborn of every house, and that would be the firstborn of all the animals, the firstborn of all the humans, would die that night unless they had the blood on the doorposts of the lintels. And the angel of death would pass over. That was looking back. It was looking forward, as we saw last Sunday, to Jesus, whose blood would be shed, that those who would receive this blood, when judgment would come, judgment would pass over. You and I do not have to fear judgment because the blood of the Lamb of God covers our sin so that his judgment passes over us. But those who will not receive that blood, the judgment will fall upon them. And you read in the book of Revelation that there are two books written. One is the book of life. The other is the book of our deeds. And we see that unless your name is written in the book of life, you must stand on your deeds, which means no man will be able to enter heaven if he's just standing on his works, because every man's a sinner. Every man has fallen short of God's glory. So the Passover celebration that Jesus was involved with at this particular time, and then in Jerusalem, had nothing to do with his tabernacling with them, but it had everything to do with his coming to shed the blood as the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. Now, the prophets had foretold all of this. They'd foretold. Zechariah, one of the things that's mentioned in John, is Zechariah had mentioned in the book of Zechariah how that Jesus would enter into Jerusalem seated on a donkey. There's other significance in this as well. And this is background you need as well, too, to understand the events that are transpiring here. If you entered on a donkey and you claimed to be a king or a ruler, you were entering in peace. You were entering not to conquer, but you were entering in peace. Kings usually entered cities riding on a horse. And it would be a beautiful horse. And it would be a powerful horse. That would be a conquering king. It's interesting if you go to the book of Revelation, when Jesus returns, what's he seated on? He's not seated on a donkey when he comes back a second time. He says he's seated on a horse. So the second time that Jesus is coming, which we're looking forward to in the future, he comes seated on a horse. And he comes to judge, and he comes to conquer his adversary. The first time he came riding on the foal of a donkey. The people don't understand what's transpiring. Remember, in their minds, they have just seen Lazarus rise from the dead. Not only has Lazarus risen from the dead, But he has made himself available in that he has come to Jerusalem. People have seen him there. The Pharisees have seen him. And they are greatly disturbed. They are greatly disturbed with the events as they're transpiring, because what the people are crying out for by calling out Hosanna unto Jesus, and calling the one that cometh in the name, that he is coming as the one who is of David, they are proclaiming that Jesus is the king. And this is greatly disturbing to the Pharisees. You need to understand the political dynamics of what went on at this time are not much different than the political dynamics in the world today. Satan has his people that hate God. And sometimes they're religious people. Sometimes they're people that should love God. Or that should know about God. But that wasn't the Pharisees actually despised Jesus. Did not want anything to do with Jesus. Did not want to accept Jesus. And were greatly disturbed because he was transforming the people's reliance upon them, and they were relying upon Jesus. I'd like to go back, and if you go back to Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 19. And in Luke chapter 19, you have Luke's account of when Jesus entered. And there are some different things that I just want to take a look at briefly. And when he had thus spoken, he went before ascending up to Jerusalem. And he'd been speaking to his disciples, and then he ascended up into Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he was come nigh to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, and saying, go into the village over against you, and on which at your entering, you shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him and bring him thither. And if any man ask you why you loose him, thus shall say unto him, because the Lord hath need of him. And this would be the foal of the donkey. And no man had ever sat on him. Yet this donkey allowed Jesus to ride and didn't buck or anything. And they that were sent went their way and found even as he said unto them. And they were loosing the colt, and the owners thereof said unto them, why loose ye the colt? And they said, the Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments on the colt, and they sat Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, and Mount of Olives is across the Kidron Valley from the Mount Zion, where Jerusalem is, where the Mount the Tabernacle, or the city of Jerusalem, the Temple Mount are, and you go down Kidron Valley, and then you go up the Mount Zion. And it says, the whole multitude of disciples begin to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. And again, we have the account here that they were praising him because of all of the miracles he'd done. Oftentimes that's what we look for, is miracles. But we don't look for the person of God. And we see that the motivating factor of the people and what was stirring the masses of people was Lazarus had been raised from the dead. He'd healed these men on his way to Jerusalem. They'd heard of all the other miracles he'd done up in the Galilee region, and when he'd also been in Jerusalem before. They'd seen the results, because remember, I mentioned that Lazarus had made himself available and had been in Jerusalem, and they'd seen him. Saying, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. Okay? Now, those that were speaking to him and said, Masters, rebuke thy disciples, they were the Pharisees. And they were greatly disturbed by what they were seeing. Because it was a direct challenge to their authority. They controlled the people. The Sadducees and the Pharisees controlled the people. The Sadducees controlled them because they had a control of the temple, and when the people came to sacrifice and to celebrate at the temple, they had to do it according to the what the Sadducees told them to do. And we're going to see that later on, after on the next day, on Monday, Jesus further irritates the Sadducees and the Pharisees by entering into the temple and going, and they've got money changers in the temple. Now, I want you to envision this and understand this was not a little event that was occurring. There was literally thousands of people in the city of Jerusalem who'd come from all over the world to celebrate Passover. And when they came to celebrate Passover, guess what? If I came from Syria, I'd have Syria's coins. If I came from some other country, Egypt, I'd have Egyptian coins. And when they came to the temple, and if they had Roman coins for the Roman Empire, they weren't allowed to purchase anything at the temple using coins from a country of the Roman Empire. They had to exchange those for the shekel. And the ones that exchanged the coins were the Sadducees. And they made a tremendous killing exchanging the coins. They did the very thing that God hated. They put their thumb on the scales. The people had no choice. They had to come there and they had to get their coins there because they couldn't get the temple shekels anywhere but the temple, and they had to give them their coins. So they give them an unequal exchange, an exchange that was in their favor, the priest's favor. And they made a lot of money. And Jesus enters into the temple on Monday, the day after he rode into Jerusalem. And he enters into the temple, and the first thing he does is he sees that the money changers' tables set up all over the outer court, and people there exchanging their money. And Jesus goes, and he grabs the tables, and he tosses them, and money goes flying everywhere, and he takes and gets a whip, and whips and chases the money changers out of the temple, and he says, "You have made my Father's house of prayer and turned it into a den of thieves." That didn't sit well with the Sadducees, nor the Pharisees, nor the Herodians, nor any of the other groups that were already against Jesus. Because you see, they weren't for God, they were for themselves. It's already beginning to manifest itself in what needs to be done as Jesus enters in on Sunday, even before that event had occurred. And so he tells them, tell your disciples to be silent. And know what Jesus says? He recounts what the prophets had said. He answered and said unto them, in Habakkuk, and this could be found in Habakkuk, "I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stone should immediately cry out." Why? Because he was entering, as had been foretold by the prophets, as had been planned by God before the foundations of the world, to redeem mankind from their sin. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. Excuse me. I want you to understand, Jesus was never seeking the praises of men. Jesus came to enable us to praise Him. These praises were hollow praises. They wouldn't even last a week. You realize, by Friday, Jesus would be dead. the very voices that were praising him, some of those very voices were in the crowd when Barabbas was brought before Pilate, and the people were given the choice of crucifying Christ or Barabbas. Because during the Passover, the Romans, it was their custom to let a prisoner go free to appease the Jews. These people who had been praising God on Sunday, when it comes to Thursday, Pilate says, "Do you want your king?" And they yell, "Crucify him! Crucify him! Give us Barabbas." Barabbas was an insurrectionist, a troublemaker, a murderer. "Give us him. He's not our king." You understand? They were praising him, calling him their king. And within 4 days, he wasn't their king. Because they desired not to know God. It's interesting. If you go down to verse 47 of chapter 19 of Luke, this is Monday after he cast all of the money changers out of the temple. And he taught daily in the temple, but the chief priests and the scribes and the chief of the people sought to destroy him and could not find what they might do, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. They were desiring already then to put Jesus to death. Go back and let's look at Matthew chapter 21. And Matthew gives us his account of the events that transpired that day. Matthew chapter 21, the presentation of the king. Verse 1, "And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage and the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus his two disciples." And once again, we read the account that they went down and got the donkey. And if you jump down to, let's go down to verse 6. "And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches from the trees and thawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and followed cried, 'Hosanna to the Son of David.'" Now I want you to understand the significance of that. Hosanna means salvation. Salvation by the Son of David. They were acknowledging Christ's position, but they didn't understand Christ's position. He truly was the Messiah that had been foretold that would be of the Son of David, who would come to redeem the people from their sin. But what the people, the vast majority of the people, were viewing, that Jesus was come to be the one who would come in the lineage of David to establish his kingdom and overthrow Rome and establish an earthly kingdom once again, making the Israel, the powerful nation, not Rome. And that's what they were saying, but what they didn't know they were saying was he had come to establish his real kingdom, his spiritual kingdom, that enabled not only the Jew, but the Gentile to come to God once again, to their Creator, and be redeemed and made a new creature that would rule and reign with him eternally. You see, the people had the same eyes as the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes, and they were looking at the immediate, and they did not have any heart for the eternal. And so that's what they were crying out. Hosanna, as well as what we read in Luke and John. And they cried out, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest, salvation in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? And the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. You see, they don't understand. They didn't say, this is Jesus the Messiah. They said, this is Jesus the prophet. And Jesus went into the temple, and there he talks about that event happening there. Now if you want to go with me to Mark, and we're going to take a look at Mark. Mark chapter 11. And we get, and a lot of people will say, as you look at this, each gospel is just a little bit different, but they're not different. The example has been given, for example, if we were leaving the church building and there was an accident out here at the corner, and as we left the building, everybody's outside standing on the sidewalk outside, we hear the bang, we all look over there, the police come and interview us. Would our testimonies be exactly the same? The answer is no. One of you may have seen, your attention was on one of the cars. Another one was on the other car. Someone may have been looking at the people driving the cars. Some may have seen the speed they were going. There would be different events that each one of us seen, even though we all saw the same accident and the same event occur. You know when something becomes very suspicious? If you have the testimony of four people of an event, and it's word for word the same testimony. What does that tell you? They probably sat down and recorded their words together because there's a specific purpose they had in doing it. There have been lawyers that have looked at the Gospels, and there was a trial lawyer, a famous trial lawyer from Harvard, who was going to disprove the fact that Jesus was the Messiah. And he was going to disprove it using all the techniques that he had learned as being a trial lawyer on how to find if someone was guilty or not guilty. One of the things he said that made it more plausible than anything else that the events actually occurred the way they did when Jesus entered Jerusalem was that the testimonies weren't exactly the same. But yet they all surrounded the same event, and you could tell by what was given that it was the same event. And the same thing when Jesus died on the cross. You know what amazing thing happened after he'd spent, I forget exactly how much time, going through the Gospels, picking them all apart, going through the crucifixion, death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, going through the witnesses that claimed to have seen Jesus. You know what happened to his life? He became a believer in Jesus Christ. He said, everything in this book says that this man was who he says he was. He was the Son of God, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the one that would come to earth to take the sin of mankind upon himself, and that there is no way for man to be saved apart from him. But the amazing thing is when Jesus walked, a lot of people say, well, if I could have been there when Jesus walked, if I could have talked to him, if I could have seen the events, then I would have believed. Would you? These people didn't believe. They saw the miracles. They wanted to make him king. They wanted to establish a kingdom on earth. They wanted to sweep him away and make him king. The Sadducees, the Pharisees, and the scribes wanted to steal him away and kill him. But nobody came to him and say, forgive me for my sin. None of them. It's interesting. In chapter 11 of Mark, it says, and when they came nigh to Jerusalem, unto Bethage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, he sendeth forth two of his disciples, and again we have the accounts, a little bit different description, but exact same account of going and getting this foal. And then if you go further, it says, and they that went before, and they that followed, this is when Jesus was riding the foal. Oh, let's go back to verse 6. And they said unto them, even as Jesus had commanded, and they let them go. And they brought the colt, and Jesus, and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees, and strawed them in the way. And they that went before, and they that followed, cried, saying, Hosanna! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem, into the temple, and they that looked around about upon all things, and now the eventide was come, and he went out unto Bethany with the 12. Same thing. I want to get back to palm branches during Passover. If you go back and look at in the books where God establishes what the people are to do during the celebrations, Passover, it was blood. The main focus was blood. Blood for redemption. Blood for redemption. Feast of the Tabernacles was cutting down boughs to make a place where you could tabernacle with God, and God would come and be in your midst to live with you. Nowhere during Passover are you to be cutting down palm branches and putting them before the Messiah or for the Lord. But yet that's what the people were doing. This gives you insight into a couple of things. The people were expecting Jesus to stay there, live with them, and reign with them, and rule with them, and be their king on earth. You see, nothing focusing even on the blood of the Passover as he entered Jerusalem. Nothing. And they constantly are calling out about the relationship with the kingdom of David, and that Jesus has come in fulfillment of the kingdom of David, and he's going to establish that kingdom. He is going to establish that kingdom on earth one day, but it's not this time. Had Jesus not come during the Passover and become the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world, he would have nobody in his kingdom. Because you and I wouldn't be worthy of being there. Because our sin would prevent us from coming into his presence. But because he entered as the Lamb of God and shed his blood to cover our sins and impute or give to us his righteousness, you and I not only are called his children, his sons and daughters, but you and I can boldly come into the throne room of God, lifting our prayers before him, saying, Abba, Father, which in Hebrew is Dear Daddy. The intimacy is there because of this event and the events that transpired that week. The people did not recognize the right reason for Jesus coming in. The sad thing is, there's a whole lot of people in the world today that want Jesus to come and establish His kingdom on earth, but they don't want Him to be center of it. And they want a false Christ and a false kingdom. And you've got people that are giving prophecies about this. Jesus talks about His second coming. When He comes a second time, God's judgment has been poured out on the earth. The church has been removed by the rapture. The nation of Israel is experiencing the greatest persecution she's ever experienced in her history. 2/3 of the Jews will be wiped out on the earth because of the Antichrist. 1/3 will escape. And Jesus is going to come as all the nations of the world are gathering together to kill the last of the Jews. Jesus comes. This time on a horse. This time with His 10,000s of saints. That's you and me. And He comes back, and isn't some long protracted battle like's going on in Ukraine and Russia. It's not where the whole world is saying Israel doesn't have a right to destroy their enemy like's going on in the Middle East. No, He comes back, and with one word, His enemies are destroyed. And it says, those that are left alive in the nation of Israel shall look upon Him whom they pierced, and they shall realize He is our Messiah. Unlike those who saw Him entering Jerusalem this time that said, He is our King, our earthly King. He's our Messiah, our heavenly King. A lot of times, we look at and we just go through the motions of the verses and the celebrations of Palm Sunday and Resurrection Sunday. And it just becomes another time where we gather. You have a lot of churches where people will show up maybe for those two Sundays and Christmas. And otherwise, it never entered the church. Because they're looking for the miracles of Jesus. When I get sick, I want God to heal me. When I've got financial problems, I want God to deliver me. When I've got enemies that want to destroy me, I want God there on my side. But otherwise, I don't really have much time for Him because, you know, I've got things I want to do. Jesus entered willfully and fully knowing what He was getting Himself into. I want us to turn briefly back to Matthew. I'm sorry, to Luke. To to Luke 19. Well, let's look at verse 41. And when He was come near, He beheld the city and wept over it. There's only two times in Scripture you see Jesus weeping. This is one of them. Why is he weeping? If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the days shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, encompass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation.
But the people just got done praising. They said, Hosanna! The kingdom of David has come! Why is he weeping? Because they didn't understand why he had to come. He had to come to take away their sin. And because they rejected their Messiah, they would experience the wrath of the Roman Empire against them, which would be God's form of judgment upon Israel. And this prophetic utterance would happen in 70 AD. And you go and see that in 70 AD, the Roman Empire got tired of the Jewish revolts. Because the Jews were always troublemakers. They were rising up against Rome. They were attempting to overthrow Rome. And he got tired of it, and so he sent his legions to destroy the temple, destroy Jerusalem, destroy that which is precious to the Jews. Earlier, Jesus is, when his disciples were looking at the Temple Mount, and they saw Herod's temple, which was a beautiful structure. And they were remarking to Jesus, look at it! Look at it! And he said, I tell you this day, not one stone will be left upon another. You know what happened when they came and began to dismantle Jerusalem and the temple? Herod had placed, we were just talking about this on out on the west coast, you can go to somewhere where they put gold in the tile, grout in the tile of the swimming pool. Well, Herod put gold in the mortar of the temple. And when the soldiers dismantled the temple, they took stone apart from stone to get all the gold. Not stone, one stone was left upon another of the temple. Today, if you go to Israel, you'll see the west wall. People think that's the west wall of the temple. No, that's the reinforcement wall of where the temple stood. It's the west reinforcement wall. It's not part of the temple. And Jesus wept because they did not have spiritual eyes. And they missed the day of visitation. May we have spiritual eyes on what's happening in the world today, because the Lord says He's coming again. In chapter 24 of Matthew, and we don't have time to look at it this morning, we've looked at it before, His disciples say, what are the events that are going to transpire before you establish your kingdom? And He lists events. I want to tell you those events are happening in greater frequency than they've ever happened before. We got a couple of friends of ours that love to send us where the latest earthquakes are. You probably haven't heard because earthquakes are becoming so common that most of them don't make the news. Papua New Guinea had a 7.4 earthquake last week. That would have been major headlines 20 years ago. Today it hardly makes the news. Did you know that in Israel, they had a 3.4 earthquake in northern Israel. Jesus said that was going to be one of the signs. And he talked about wars and rumors of wars. Well, we sure got those. ISIS just attacked Russia, killed over 100 people at a concert. Russia and Ukraine are fighting. Hamas and Israel, Hezbollah and Israel, Syria and Israel, all motivated, all of the ones that are against Israel, motivated by Iran, all of that is intensifying. And you don't even hear one iota about the wars going on in Africa. Nothing. And they're just as bad. What's happening? Christians are being slaughtered in Africa. You don't hear anything about it. But Jesus said, ethnos will be rising against that. Ethnic group will be rising against ethnic group. Wars will become greater. But it's just the beginning. But you know what he said was the greatest sign that the time was near? False teachers in the church. False teachers in the church. And today you've got more false teaching in the church than there's ever been. And some of the greatest false teaching is people who don't want you to believe that Jesus is coming again. That we have to establish His kingdom on earth through our own efforts in order for Him even to think about coming. But that's not what His book says. His word says it's going to get worse and worse and worse and worse until all of a sudden He returns to judge because it's so bad. We need to understand the day in which we live, and we need to read the Word of God and understand the signs so that we are not like the Jews that welcomed Jesus for the wrong reason into Jerusalem. And that we're not looking to try and welcome Jesus for the wrong reason at His second coming. There's going to be many people who haven't trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Redeemer and Savior, will be wept over by our Lord as He says, "Depart from me, because I never knew you." Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you just help us to understand the hour in which we live. Help us to have spiritual eyes. Not to be like the people of Jerusalem that didn't have spiritual eyes, but just wanted your kingdom on earth for their benefit. Lord, may we not want your kingdom on earth for our benefit, but rather may we want you to come and establish your kingdom that you may receive the glory and the praise because you are worthy. Not we. You. And Lord, I pray that you would just help us to understand this. This we ask in Jesus' name. In closing, turn to 216.
We will glorify the King of Kings. We will glorify the Lamb. We will